John chapter 19, then, and verse number 42. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. And we started out this morning by looking at the three principal feasts: Passover, unleavened bread, and Pentecost. And what's going on here in verse number 42 is triggering the first of those feasts. And we did look at those feasts earlier on, so we won't belabor that point any further. But needless to say, the month of Abib is the first month in the Jewish calendar. They were to select the lamb for the Passover on the 10th day, and then they were to sacrifice it on the 14th day. And it turns out here, as the Lord Jesus now has been crucified as the Passover sacrifice, it turns out that this Sabbath is a high day, because this Sabbath corresponds with the sacrifice of the Passover. So it's two things. It's both a Sabbath, which means that it's Friday night at the time we're looking at this, and oncoming will be the Sabbath or the Saturday, and then the first day of the week. But now, following the Sabbath day, on the first day of the week begins the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we'll remember that the Feast of Unleavened Bread, all leaven had to be removed from all of the Jewish households. Now, what is leaven representative of in the Old Testament?
Sin.
Pardon?
Sin.
Sin? Okay. All right. I heard a voice. I thought it was Teresa. Your voice has changed. Are you sick? No, I usually have to ask her to say it a little louder, but that's all right, because she usually has the right answer. Okay, and so the Sabbath now is a high day. It's the Passover, and then beginning on the very next day, the first day of the week, is the immediate beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and all of the leaven was to be cleared out of the household, every Jewish household, upon pain of being disassociated from the people. And so the Feast of Unleavened Bread then would begin on a Sabbath and end on a Sabbath. And so let's take a look at the Feast of Unleavened Bread just a little bit closer. And let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1 to see what this might have to do with us, since we already went into the Old Testament and looked at the Old Testament commandments for the keeping of the unleavened bread.
1 Peter 1?
Yes. Let me look at my notes here and be sure I was right about that. Yes, 1 Peter 1 and verse number 15. First Peter 1, verse number 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Who do you think Peter's writing here to? He's writing to the Jews. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. When you read verse number 24, did it pique something in your mind? All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of men is the flower of grass, even as the hyssop that springeth forth from out of the wall, the best and the worst of mankind. And so we see here now that this feast of unleavened bread is brought over in Peter's writing here to the purging out of the old leaven of malice, all of the works of the flesh, which of course are listed in Paul's writing to the Galatians, and his commandment that we walk in the Spirit, that we not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, runs exactly parallel with what Peter is saying here. So Christ, our sacrifice, then, has been sacrificed for us, and now this Feast of Unleavened Bread celebrates the fact that we are new creations, the leaven of the flesh, the leaven of the old man now, can be purged out. Now, this is not something that we can do for ourselves. And here's a great stumbling stone over which churchianity has stumbled, in the idea of erecting all sorts of rules that cause us supposedly to walk in the Spirit and not to walk in the flesh. And then they design what the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit are, so they can make the rules however they want, which is exactly what the Jews did in the Old Testament. They changed the Old Covenant into something that God had not said in order so that they could substitute for something that they thought was a good idea and make that the rule and the law of God. And so we are to purge out the old leaven, but it is to be done for us. What did you notice between the law for the cleansing of the leper and the ashes of the red heifer that runs parallel to that? Did all the children of Israel wake up one morning and say, "Hey, I've got this great idea. Let's grab a red heifer and we'll all stick a knife in it"? No, this was something that the high priest had to do on behalf of the people, something that they could not do for themselves. The same with the cleansing of the leper. Was the leper told, "Okay, I want you to take these birds and go through this ritual. You just do it yourself. This is do-it-yourself cleansing from leprosy"? No, the high priest had to do it on behalf of the leper. And it's the same thing with our growth in Christ. This is something that the Holy Spirit does in us as the days unwind. And so now on to that third feast, which we haven't talked about yet, which is the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, since we haven't been here and looked at this feast yet, it's necessary now that we go back into the Old Testament and read about the inception of this feast. Leviticus chapter 23. Oh, we really should read this whole passage. Let's just do it. But we may have to stop so we can have the Lord's table. Verse number 4, Leviticus 23. "These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocation, which you shall proclaim in their season. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day, ye shall have an holy convocation, ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy convocation, ye shall do no servile work therein. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then shall you bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it, and ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf of the and he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for sweet savor, and the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of a hin, and you shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. This is important. So we have here now the Feast of the Passover and unleavened bread. Now we come to verse number 15. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord, and you shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals, and they shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baken with leaven, they are the first fruits of the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams, and they shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering and with their drink offerings, even a sacrifice of a sweet savor unto the Lord. I think we can stop here, because now we get down to the Feast of Pentecost. So we're being laid out here in the book of Leviticus, these 3 principal feasts in order, and we find out that this feast of 50 days now is to be kept by the children of Israel. So what does the Feast of Pentecost typify? Well, let's start in Jeremiah chapter 31. Let's go seeking. It must mean something. Jeremiah 31. And verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and will write it in their hearts, and they will be, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So this is Israel's new covenant, which is very often confused with the church, like the church has this new covenant. No, the church doesn't need a new covenant, because the church is a new man in the Lord, far superseding any covenant that the Lord makes with mankind. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4 then, carry it over into the New Testament. We have the groundwork laid in the Old Testament. We would expect to find some mention of this in the New Testament, wouldn't we? Ephesians chapter 4, then. We'll start reading in verse number 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. He's writing the church at Ephesus, which was primarily composed of those who had been Gentiles. Yes, Ephesians. Having the understanding darkened, verse number 18, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying and speaking every man truth unto his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So we see here that something brand new is taking place. Now, the hint that Israel is going to get something brand new, we found in the book of Jeremiah. And the fact that all people can now come to Jesus Christ, we find in the New Testament, in the book of Ephesians, that they can be included too if they'll put their faith and trust in Christ. And if they do so, they have a brand new beginning. When the Lord fulfills that covenant that we saw in Jeremiah 31, and by the way, when will he fulfill that covenant? Yes. When he comes again during the millennium, he will fulfill that covenant, and Israel will have a brand new beginning. But we don't have to wait for that. How do we get a new beginning? We put our faith and trust in what Christ did for us, and our new beginning is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the new birth. We actually get ahead of Israel here. Pardon?
They individually don't have to wait either, right?
Pardon?
They individually don't have to wait.
No, they don't. As a matter of fact, the early church was primarily Jewish. And so the point is still being made here, or trying to make, that we have a brand new beginning in Christ, which is what the Feast of Pentecost typifies. One more thing, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What is this all about? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll start reading in verse number 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Remember the two birds? And hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, he tells us to pass it on. Pass what on? To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He is a new creature, having a new beginning, as Israel is to have a new beginning. And if I wanted to stretch this on a little bit further, where do you think I would go next?
Romans 6.
I might, but we've already covered that, because that's what Paul is telling us here in 2 Corinthians. Do you think I might go to Revelation 21, where the Lord says, I make all things new? The ultimate, the last Pentecost. Pentecost, we didn't read it, but we ran short of time. But in the Old Testament, unleavened bread was not a fun feast. Nobody likes to eat unleavened bread. But did you notice on Pentecost, leavened bread is brought back in. And the Feast of Pentecost was to be a feast of great joy, not a solemn feast, but a feast of great joy. And if I were to take that into the New Testament, oh, say the book of Acts someplace, what might I say?
Pies kill and eat because don't call what I've called clean unclean.
Well, I might not go to that exact place, but I might go to another place where they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what does the scripture say in that same context? They were filled with joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. The Feast of Pentecost, new beginnings and great joy for mankind. And so now we have the Lord's table before us. So let's bow our heads and put ourselves in a place where we could come to the Lord's table in a right manner. The Lord's table, once again, is the most solemn time in the life of a church. It's that time when we go back to even our beginning. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood and the breaking of his body. And so as we stay our mind on that and nothing else, let's have the men come to serve the table. Trust we've had time now to prepare our hearts before the Lord for that which we're about to do. I'll read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23 as our custom is. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Brother Casey, would you return thanks?
Father, thank you for this opportunity to gather together to remember the work that was done on the cross on our behalf by Jesus Christ in completing those things and pronouncing it done. We thank you for the stripes that were laid on his back in his physical form. For our healing, thank you for the body that was broken. And thank you for the time to remember that this morning. In Jesus' name.
And when he'd given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Shall we together remember the Lord's broken body? After the same manner also he took the cup when he'd supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me." Brother Rod, would you return thanks?
Lord, as we come here today with the opportunity to remember the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, and he stretched out his hands and he sacrificed his body. He was perfect, without spot, without blemish. Lord, and we remember that they drove the spikes in his hands and his feet, put a crown of thorns on his head, and he shed his blood for us. Lord, even in a fleshly body, if there's no blood, there's no life. And we see the picture of your Son, Jesus Christ, giving up his blood so that we could have life. And not only just the life of the flesh, but life eternal. Yeah. Lord, we're so grateful. Lord, that we would remember this, Lord, that we would share it with others, that we would be those ambassadors that we read about, and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' ever precious name.
After the same manner also he took the cup when he'd supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me." Shall we together remember the shed blood of our Lord? For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Praise the Lord, he's coming. We usually have a time of testimony surrounding the Lord's table. If somebody wants to offer something. Yes, Mom. Yes. Amen. Amen. Would somebody else like to offer a testimony?
Well, I'd like to thank God for my family who's supported me through some hard times.